When I think of John chapter 3, it's probably the best known and one of the most loved verses throughout all the Bible. And I was thinking about this, of even, you know, why it's so well known and why do we say that. And one of the things that I thought about and I realized it's interesting is that one of the places that you see John 3:16 is if you watch sports on TV. I mean, how often do we watch something on TV and you see someone sitting there in the, you know, somewhere in the background behind the camera and they're holding up a sign that says John 3:16? You know, I think it's all kinds of sporting events. I think probably most commonly football games. You know, you have somebody that stands there behind the goalposts so that their sign is seen whenever they go to kick an extra point. And this was, you know, you said, where did this start? It actually restarted, and I almost had forgotten about this, and I went back, and there was a guy back in the 70s and 80s, a guy named Rowland Stewart, who was known, as most people, as the Rainbow Man. And he was the guy that really kind of started this. He was became a well-known sports fixture in sports culture in the 70s and 80s. And he would wear this distinctive rainbow afro wig. And he would have, you know, shirts that would say John 3:16, or he'd hold up signs. And starting in the mid-70s, he'd drive back and forth across the country to big sporting events that he knew would be nationally televised. And he would live in his car. He said he put on an average of about 60,000 miles per year in his car. And once he got there, he didn't have tickets. He would go beg for tickets, and he would, you know, hope that someone would get him a ticket. And then he would put himself in front of the camera as best as he could, and specifically look for these places, you know, that he knew the camera was going to focus on. And oftentimes, you know, he would do this, and he would, you know, not only, you know, look for those places, but that he would get in front of the camera and he'd often dance real wildly and try to attract as much attention as he could. And he became so well known. I mean, he actually was in ads, he was put into TV shows. He traveled not only as he got well known, he traveled to Olympics and he traveled all these places. And it was a really guy. Now, I don't know, you've got to be like 45 or older to remember him and a sports fan. So some of you remember, you know, I think a lot of the younger people, they're going to like, who in the world, what a strange story. And it is, it was an unusual guy. But it's not, you know, it's something that has continued on since then. And you have people, probably one of the best known people who have done something as an athlete that has really drawn attention to John 3:16, a sporting event, is Tim Tebow. 2009 National Championship game, he decided to put John 3:16 on the eye patches under his eyes. And it got not only attention, but it was revealed later that during the game, 93 million people Googled John 3:16 to figure out what it was. And now you look at that and you say, I'm not arguing that this is a great evangelistic strategy or getting people to read the Bible. But the question is, why is it that when so many people do this, they choose John 3:16 as that sign to hold up? And what is it about that verse that makes it so well loved? What is it about that verse that makes it the verse that we want to share with people? And I think a lot of it is it's one verse that really sums up the gospel message. It sums up the core of what the whole gospel message is. It's a verse that starts really defining the gospel message in context of love. It's an incredible declaration of God's glorious love towards us. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he showed that love by giving his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And think about the teaching of this great verse. It starts with this, for God so loved the world. It's teaching us that God is a person. That unlike what some would believe in the New Age philosophy or that some would believe from a spiritualistic background, that God is not an impersonal power that's there, and nor some people believe that, you know, he started the world and he wound it up and that he's uninvolved. No, it says that, no, God is a person that has feelings that loves, and that he loves the world. He loves not the planet. He loves the people of the world. He loves the mass of humanity. And what a great statement about God. And it's this incredible statement that he so loved the world that it's not just what he felt, he acted, that he gave. He gave his only son. He gave. He showed his love by giving the most costly gift that could ever be given, his only son. And he did it to meet our deepest need, because our deepest need was that we were people that were rejected, that we were on a path of perishing eternally. And he said, no, what he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great truth. And it's not a love that he showed because we deserved it, not because we were lovable, not because, you know, that we in any way earned it. Look what Paul says about that in Romans chapter 5. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were rejecting him, while there was nothing lovable in us, God showed that love. What an incredible declaration of his love. But we've got to see this great verse in context of the verses that follow, because Jesus makes this great statement, but then he explains some of what it means in verses 17 through 21. See, one of the things that happens is that we can misunderstand this. We've got to see the explanation, because what it does is it defines something of what that love is, the unique divine nature of God's love. See, it's wonderful that it says here that God loved the world. That means that he speaks to each person here. God loves you. That God loves you. That the story of the Bible is God's pursuit of you. The fact that God values you. That he has given his son so that you could have a relationship with him, not again based on what you've done, but based on his grace. He loves you, and if you believe in him, your sins will be forgiven and you have eternal life. But even as we celebrate this truth, what we've got to realize is that there's a danger, a trap that we have to avoid that many people fall into. And that is, as we celebrate the fact of God's love, we shouldn't make the mistake of bringing our assumptions about what love is and then try to make the Bible mean what we think it should mean, what we think love is. So this is one of the most common traps that people fall into, especially today, but I think historically. They affirm the fact that, yes, God loves the world, God loves me, but then they insist that their definition of love is what true love is. And since their definition of love means certain things, then therefore God's love must mean what they insist their definition of love is. What they're basically saying is that we've got to force God to try to or to conform to their own definition of love. And so this is what I think, and God's got to do that. God's got to love me that way. God's got to love the world that way. And see, we see this challenge introduced even here in verse 16, and it's explained a little bit on further on as we go on. Look at again in verse 16. When Jesus says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, it's clearly implying that there'll be some people who don't believe in him, and those who don't believe in him will perish. Those who don't believe in him will not have eternal life. Yes, while God loves the whole world, that love does not mean that he accepts everyone or affirms everyone's behavior or that he accepts everyone into heaven. Now, to a lot of people, they say, well, that's not loving. You know, well, how can you say that a loving God would send people to hell? And, well, you know, that's not loving. I can't believe in that love. Well, again, what we're doing is we're saying, here's my definition of love, and God's got to conform to me. And what we've got to realize is that here in this great statement of God's love, Jesus says, okay, well, let me explain what that love means. Let me explain what it looks like. And he's saying part of this expression of love, part of understanding this love is understanding that, yes, there is a reality for those who reject Christ, that there is a condemnation. See, what we've got to realize is that when we talk about love, our opinion, our culture, what we value, that isn't right. It isn't, you know, we can be wrong in that. The Bible teaches that, no, God is the perfect definition of love. Jesus Christ is the perfect expression of that love. It's clearly being taught here in John 3:16, but it's taught throughout the whole Bible. I think John especially. John talks about these things, and he makes it really clear. He writes this here in his gospel, which is the story of Jesus' life. We see him saying it. But then later he writes in epistles. Letters to the church. And look what he says in one of those epistles, 1 John 4:8. He says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's saying that God is the source of love, that God is it's not only that we learn love from him, but God's the one who created love, that defined love. We can have our own ideas about what love is, but if our ideas don't conform to what God reveals about love and about himself in the Bible, then our ideas are wrong. And if we want to understand love, we can only understand it by understanding and conforming to God, to his character, to his love. And how do we know that love? Well, it's revealed in the Bible, but he continues, it's most perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ. He says it in the next verse. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now you see, that's exactly the restatement of what Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He demonstrated or made manifest that love by giving his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So when we look at this, we've got to not stop just in John 3:16. As wonderful as that is, we've got to realize that the verses that follow help us understand what John 3:16 is teaching. And I think that Jesus continued because he's in a sense saying, I knew that people will take this and they'll try to redefine love to be what they think it is. And so I've got to define what my love is. And he said, okay, no, perfect love is manifested. It's demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And so how did Jesus demonstrate that love? We're told here in again, verses 17 through 21, some ways that he did it. He did it by giving his life. We see that in 3:16. That's the clearest aspect of what he's teaching. And we're starting with that, and we're going to end with that. But we've got to see what else he's saying, because there's other aspects of that love that's revealed that Jesus wants us to make sure that we don't miss. Look at what he says in verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. And what this is teaching here is that part of Jesus' ministry, an aspect of his expression of love, is that he came as light. And as light, he came to illuminate our sin and the consequences of our sin. See, the idea of Jesus coming as light into the world and the light of men is central to everything that Jesus teaches, or John teaches, about Jesus in his ministry. In fact, if you look at it not only here, but if you go back to the very beginning, if you were here when the very first message when we started John chapter 1, do you remember that he brought out this whole aspect of life in the very beginning of his introduction of who Jesus was and what he came to do? Look at John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That he is light. Likewise, when you look at John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, look at how he begins in the epistle. Same thing. And this is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know, that he is the truth. And what it's saying is that when Jesus comes, all truth, everything that is true is illuminated in him. If you want to know anything, if you want to know what is true, what is real, it's revealed in Jesus. The thing is we were created through him and for him. He is the purpose of all things. He is the origin of all things. Everything finds its meaning in him. And so when he comes, truth comes. Truth about everything. The truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about the way of salvation, the truth about what is good and what is beautiful, the truth about what is evil and what is sinful and what is ugly, the truth about how we ought to live. All right thinking, all right feeling, all right doing is defined by Jesus Christ. And that's what it means when it says that he came as light. And when he gives us truth, the problem is that it may be truth that we need, it may be the truth that reveals what's real, but we don't always like the truth. And that's, again, look at what he says in verses 19 and 20. This is the judgment. There's a judgment here. There's a revealing of where we stand. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest its works should be exposed. Our natural state is, because we're sinful, the light comes and it exposes what's true, but it also exposes what's broken in us. And because we don't like to be exposed for our brokenness, so we don't like it. The idea that it's teaching here is that Jesus Christ gives us, in his love, the love of God gives us the truth that we need, not the lies that we want. See, our culture defines love as always affirming and accepting everyone and their lifestyle choices. If we say that anything is wrong, well, that's, you know, how hateful, how judgmental, and that's seen as this terrible thing, as the opposite of love. But the fact is, when we look at Jesus Christ, what does it say? That he came and spoke truth. And people hated him for it. People hated the light, because truth exposes sin. And speaking the truth isn't hateful. Speaking the truth isn't being judgmental. Speaking the truth is speaking the truth, and there are going to be some people that don't like it, but it exposes the truth about who we are, about what's right and wrong, about the consequences of that. It's actually a necessary expression of God's love. And it's not only that you know, when we look at this, we've got to realize that it's not only that he reveals sin, he reveals the consequences of that sin. And again, go back to John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But it clearly implies the consequences of sin is that if we do not believe in Jesus, we do not have eternal life. If we do not believe in Jesus, we do perish. See, and ultimately, when we look at that, we've got to say, okay, where do we stand? And he speaks hard truth, but these hard truths are essential to understanding the great truths of his love. See, Jesus didn't come to bring condemnation, but he speaks the truth about sin and about where it leads. Look at John, verses 16 or 17 and 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, the fact is that it's saying apart from Christ, we all stand condemned already. Our only hope out of our state of condemnation is believing in Jesus Christ. And again, this sounds harsh. It sounds judgmental. I want to tell you it's not judgmental because I'm not saying that you are condemned or you are sin. I'm saying we are. We are all part of the world that Jesus Christ had to come and die for to save. And it's saying that he's saying these things not to condemn, not to beat us up, not to make us feel bad, but he is saying it to expose our need, because in exposing our need, in exposing the truth, it exposes our need, but it also brings the possibility of healing. See, the fact is that if I don't know that I'm lost, I don't know that I need to be found. If I don't know that I'm condemned, I don't know that I need to be saved. And that's what he's saying, is that that's why this is an expression of his love, because it's exposing our need, because it's pointing us to the only place that we can be healed. Let me try to give an illustration. Let's say you go to the doctor, and the doctor does a workup, and the doctor says, boy, I have some bad news. You have a terminal cancer, and this cancer is, if it's left untreated, it's 100% fatal. You know, you're not going to feel a lot of the effects, but suddenly it's just going to hit you, and it's going to take your life like that. Now, if the doctor tells you that, is he condemning you? Is he speaking words of condemnation? No, he's not bringing condemnation. All that he's doing is that he's bringing light to the reality that the cancer's already there and that, in a sense, you already stand condemned. There's nothing that he's bringing in that's causing that cancer into your life. It's already there. He's just making you aware of it. Now, you may not like the doctor because of the news that he brings, you know, but speaking the truth is not done out of hatred. It's not done out of judgmentalism. And nor is the answer to say, well, therefore, I'm never going to go to the doctor because I don't want to hear that news. That would be foolish. Because again, you go to the doctor to hear that because you want to know the truth. And also the truth is the only thing that gives you the possibility of being healed. See, what if not only the doctor tells you that, oh, here you have this cancer, but he also says that while it's a terminal cancer, there's a new treatment. And if you take this treatment, it's a guaranteed cure. It's going to cure you 100%. See, now, by telling you that you have this cancer and the fact that it's lethal, the fact that it's so terrible, it isn't driven by hatred of you. It's driven by love. It's not driven by a joy that says, man, I love to see people suffer. I love to see. No, this guy went into medicine because he wants to fight against the cancer. See, it's driven by a hatred of the cancer and a concern and compassion for his patient. And he has to shed light on the truth of the bad news to help you see the need that you have to discover the good news of the cure. And again, if we responded, you know, well, the doctors are mean and hateful, and that would be foolish. The fact that they expose the cancer isn't that they're pro-cancer, it isn't that they're pro-suffering. They expose the cancer because they hate the cancer and the suffering it brings, and they want to be an agent of healing, of restoration. And it's only in exposing the cancer and the suffering it brings is there any hope that you will ever see that the reality of the fact that this could be healed. Now, there's some humility that comes with that. There's humility because I've got to be willing to go to a doctor who's going to tell me bad news. I've got to have the humility to be able to believe the doctor. You know, especially if we don't have any, if we don't feel the ill effects. It's like, well, he says that, but I choose to not believe him, and we're feeling well, and so we doc, you know. No, there's a humility to say, here's someone who knows more than I do, and I have to believe what I don't want to believe. I don't like this news, but I have to believe it. Are we willing to believe it? Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to have the humility of submitting to the treatment? And again, you know, you have people that, well, today, well, I know that's the medical treatment, but you know, but I think I can do this, and I can. I have a better idea, and I've researched, and I have my own treatments. And you know, the fact is that if we're going to be healed, there's a humility of going to the doctor, hearing that bad news. Now, that's what Jesus is saying here, that he is, and again, the ultimate doctor spiritually, that he's the one that comes as the light, as an expression of God's love. Not that we will always like it. We won't always like it. There will be times it will be painful, but we cannot see God's grace until we first see our need. And that's why he comes as a light. That's why it says that he's coming and that his love is perfected in the expression of not only his grace, but also his truth. In fact, John talks about this earlier again in his introduction of Jesus. And look at how he describes Jesus. Look at how he does in this description. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one of the only Son from the Father, and he is full of grace and truth. That he is full of truth and full of grace and totally combining those things. And that's what it's saying here, is that he is full of truth in the sense that he comes as light. He exposes God's holiness. He exposes our sinfulness. He exposes our brokenness and our need. And there are many that will reject Christ because we don't like to be exposed. We're going to get angry with those that talk about the truth because we don't like to be exposed. There are many today that in many churches that, you know, we're not going to talk about sin, and we're not going to talk about and confront this area. And why? Because we're saying, well, the church shouldn't be full of truth. We should be about grace, and we should be about love, and God is all love, and we should be about accepting everyone. And what we've got to realize is that, no, we cannot understand God's grace unless we understand his truth. We cannot understand God's salvation until we understand that we're condemned. And we don't like to talk about sin, especially as we're starting Christmas, and but we might have visitors, you can't talk about sin. And you know, well, no, yes, Jesus was the one who came as the perfect expression of his love, and he's explaining this. And there's part of us that want, you know, we just want the little baby Jesus that's nice and safe, and Jesus of our own making. We don't want the actual Jesus who came to earth that's being described here. But you've got to realize, okay, here's what he's saying. He's full of truth, yes, that exposes our sin because it points us to the reality of grace. It points us to the fact that we have a need. We can't fix it, but Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he came, that he gave his only son to fix the problem so that ever whoever believe in him are no longer condemned, but that we can have eternal life. See, again, and we're not saying this. I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying all of us. That's true of all of us. All of us are broken. And it's not only that Jesus Christ is full of truth, he's full of grace, and his truth leads us to his grace. And if we don't understand his truth, we will never understand his grace. He offers us forgiveness through grace, but that forgiveness of grace is built upon the whole idea of truth. And so what does it say? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not saying he rejected people who, you know, that didn't. No, God, it's all about God pursuing us. God pursuing us that we're sinners. God pursuing us that we're on a path of perishing. He gave his son so whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, the fact is he offers us forgiveness through grace, but God, Jesus' truth declares, first of all, that, that this offer of grace results from him taking our condemnation. That we're here and we believe, you know, we deserve his condemnation, but he takes that upon himself. See, understanding this, it's understanding that the whole idea of this truth, I think I left out a point in the notes here, so I apologize for that. It's that Jesus' truth declares we are guilty and condemned. And so that's in the notes, point one. His truth declares that we are guilty and condemned. In John 3:16, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one, God's one and only son. He's saying that while Jesus speaks the truth about our sin and the consequences, His message isn't primarily focused in on you're a sinner. You know, here you're going to hell. That's not the primary message. Jesus didn't do that. See, one of the things that I think is core to understanding this, most people I interact with, deep down, they know they're sinners. We don't like to hear that, but most people know that they're sinners. Now we get in a lot of debate with people, Bible-believing Christians and people in the general culture about specific lifestyle choices where they will argue, well, that's not sin. Well, God accepts that. And so we debate that. Now, again, we can talk about why we debate that. And again, I think a lot of it is the light comes and sin doesn't like the light. But even if you get beyond that, the fact is everyone, even that group, if you say, well, let's not talk about that, all of us know that we don't match up to our own standards. What we define as right, there are times that we fail, that all of us know that. And if we don't match up to our own standards of what's good and bad, clearly God's standards are much higher than our own. And so if we recognize that we don't match up to that standard, we've got to realize that's why Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. What you notice is when you look at Jesus and his ministry, he constantly was interacting with people that were outcasts, people that everyone else in the culture declared as sinful, and he refused to condemn them. We're going to see in about a month or so, John 4, the woman at the well, this woman that was rejected by everybody in the culture, that was going out in the middle of the day to get water because she was avoiding everyone who condemned her. And Jesus didn't speak words of condemnation. He spoke words of grace. John 8, you have this woman caught in the act of adultery. And everybody's throwing her there and ready to stone her. And Jesus said, okay, let the person without sins cast the first stone. And then he says, well, who condemns you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more. He offers grace and forgiveness. Luke chapter 7, you have this woman who anoints Jesus and washed her feet with her hair. And the Pharisees are sitting around and say, man, if this guy knew who she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. And Jesus says, no, let me speak words of grace. You don't get it. The fact is that Jesus loved these people. He didn't condemn them. Now, did he ever speak words of condemnation? Yes. You know who to? The Pharisees. There are times, Matthew 23, he says to the Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. He calls them whitewashed tombs who have which outwardly appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And he spoke harshly. You know why? Because these people didn't think that they were sinful. They didn't think they had a need. They thought that they had performed. They thought they were acceptable to God based on their performance. And he's sitting there saying, let me speak harshly to you because I've got to make you aware of your need before you ever come to Christ, before you ever accept God's grace. If you think that religion is going to make you good and you're a good person and you don't need God, well, then I've got to speak the truth of condemnation because I've got to help you to see that you're condemned to realize that you need to be saved. But you know what? If we interact with people that realize that they're sinful, the fact is that Jesus Christ didn't come, and the message of the gospel isn't, let's talk about the sin, and you're going to hell, and all these people are going to hell. No, the message of the gospel is that all of us are destined to go to hell, but Jesus Christ came and intervened. He came and intervened, and his message is one of grace. And there's a warning, if you reject his grace, that eventually you will face God's judgment. But now I'm not telling you about God's judgment, I'm telling you about his grace, because all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Point two, I think it's not on the notes. Jesus' grace is focused on his invitation to forgiveness. It's an invitation that he gives us here, that he calls us to forgiveness. And we've got to say that as we interact with people that are unbelievers, I've got to realize that, again, am I surprised that they said no? I mean, I want to tell you, if it weren't for God's grace intervening in me, I'd hate to think about the mess that I would be in. And the fact is that I'm only here by God's grace, not because of who I am. The fact is when we think about Jesus' ministry, he didn't speak words of condemnation. He spoke words of grace and love and compassion. Speaking the truth about sin, speaking the truth about consequences, but saying, I'm here not to tell you that God is a God to judge you, but God is a God that has pursued you so that he takes his judgment upon himself so that you could be forgiven, so that you can know his love. See, Jesus offers grace. How? By taking our condemnation. That's what the cross is all about. That God so loved the world that he gave his son. And how did he give his son? Not only that he came as a baby, but he grew up and he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he took our sins. He took not only the sins that we had, he took our condemnation for those sins. He took God's punishment so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be condemned, because God's punishment is already paid on Jesus Christ, but we instead have eternal life. That's God's love. It has hard words, but it's hard words that help us understand and respond. So the question is this: how do we respond to God's love? What is the right response? See, what we've got to realize is it calls us what? To all who believe in him. What does it mean to believe? True belief is expressed by accepting Jesus for who he is. So when we look at belief, it's not just something that I have an intellectual agreement. No, it's a belief that acts, that responds, that acts differently because of it. In John chapter 1, John talked about this, and he used another word to kind of put right by side with belief. And it's this idea of receiving. Look what he says, John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They didn't believe him, and therefore they didn't receive him. They rejected him. But to all who did receive him, which equals believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And what does it mean to receive him? To receive him, you know, to say, well, today I received Jesus. Well, as what? What did you receive him as? To receive him, I have to receive him for who he is. I have to receive, yes, I'm coming and I'm receiving his gift of grace and salvation and forgiveness as my Savior, but I also have to receive him as my God, as my Lord, as my King. I have to receive him for who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the one that deserves my obedience. And basically, my confessing my sin is confessing and agreeing with him that I rejected him. I didn't believe him. I rejected him. I did not receive him as Lord and King. And that's what my sin was. And so, God, I agree with you. I've rejected you. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve your relationship. But you made a way for me through Jesus Christ because you showed your love towards me. So much. You love me so much that you gave your son to die on the cross. That whoever believes that we are broken and have this need, whoever agrees with God that what the light has exposed, not to condemn us, but to show us that condemnation. And whoever believes and then receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord shall not perish, but have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let me close by challenging you to make this personal. I want you to hear this. It's teaching that God loves you. God loves you. That's why this is such a great verse. God loves you. I know there are people here today that doubt if anyone really loves you. You feel that you're unlovable. There may be people here that God brought you here today because he wanted you to hear this. God loves you. And the story of the gospel is his pursuit of you out of his love. He wants you to hear his heart through my mouth. I love you. I gave my most precious son for you, that I would know you. And all the stuff that you've done that you think makes you unlovable and unacceptable, the stuff that you try to hide from everyone, the stuff that you knew, you know, think if they knew it, they would never love me. They would reject me. All the stuff that makes you think that you don't belong here in church. You don't belong in a relationship with God. God says, I know all that. I know it. Don't try to hide it from me. Is it bad? Yes, it's so bad it deserves my condemnation. But Jesus Christ took that. He took all that sin and he took the condemnation on the cross. He loved you so much that he gave his son. Not because you're beautiful or you deserve it. It's in spite of the fact that we're all sinners. But he says, my love for you is demonstrated that I sent my son to take the punishment that you deserve, to take the sin and the shame that drove you from me. I love you that much, and I want a relationship with you. I want the perfect relationship of the perfect father, not the dad you had, the perfect father, of being, you know, your lover, to being the one you're married to. It speaks in terms of marriage and the perfect spouse. See, God loves you. The question is, will you accept his love? Have you accepted his love? Have you embraced that love? Not only believing in your mind about what he said, but accepting him for who he is. And accepting him that is, of what that means, of trusting him. God, I ask you to forgive my sins. Give me your righteousness. I desperately need that relationship with God. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.